Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
How many of you have ever been somewhere, someplace, and the second you walked in, you just were like, okay, I don't belong here? You ever been to a place where you just felt like you didn't belong? When I was in college, I went to University of South Carolina, and last hour hooted at that. So we have more to hoot about now than we have in quite a long time. Went to University of South Carolina, and when I was, it was my last year in school, and I was going to an away game. My wife says, I can't tell you where, but let's just say it was our rival. They play in the upstate. They're orange and slightly evil. So do with that what you will. But I was going to the football game. I didn't have tickets, and I'd become, the previous summer, I'd become really good friends with a guy who attended that school, and he was the president of their FCA. FCA means Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and this guy was the president of the FCA, and the FCA is a really big deal at that school, and they kind of had like their own section where they all sat. And so he got me and a buddy of mine, a guy named Steve, he got us tickets to sit with them in the FCA section, in the Christian section at this football game. So I thought we'd be fine. What could possibly go wrong? And so, you know, we go to the game, and it's a really good game. And we kind of met a few of the people around us, but they clearly know we were Gamecock fans. And I promise, we had really tried. I talked to my buddy Steve. He's a pretty calm, rational guy. And I was like, dude, we've got to be good. We've got to be good guys here. Like, we can't pick fight. Like, I know this guy. He's the president of FCA. He probably told us. Like, we had worked a Christian camp together that summer. So, like, they probably know I'm a Christian. Like, we can't be jerks. So we had really tried really hard to be nice, to be pleasant. Like, we celebrated when the Gamecocks did a good thing. But we weren't overly crazy. Near the very end of the fourth quarter, probably like 2 minutes left, it became very clear we were going to go ahead. We were going to score a touchdown and take the lead. Right? So I preemptively talked to my buddy and one of the guys who he had kind of run into there, and he came to sit with us because he didn't want to get killed either. And I was like, all right, guys, when we score this touchdown, like we can celebrate for 3 seconds and then we're going to be quiet because we're not going to be jerks. We're not going to be those guys. And we scored the touchdown and we were like, yeah! And that was it, you know? And then we were like, all right, we're going to be good guys. We're not going to be jerks. So anyway, the other team, Clemson, starts driving back down the field, and they had like a minute left, and they throw a really long pass, and their wide receiver, a guy named Rod Gardner, blatantly cheated and pushed off. See, Gamecock, they know. Like, he pushed off. It was right in front of me. He catches the ball. They come down. They kick a field goal. They go on to win. It's still under dispute in my mind, but they went on to win that game. But the craziest thing happened. Like, we're sitting there, and we're like, oh, this is awful. Oh, this is awful. The second they kicked the field goal, one of my friend's friends, I didn't know this guy, he was with Clay, knew my story, knew what was going on, crawls through like four, if you've ever been in a student section at a football game, you know there's not a bunch of space. He crawls through four, I see him coming. He gets right in my face and says, go home! Now? Okay, and like just stays there, like and not smiling, not happy. There ain't no Jesus on him. He is just go home. And so me and my buddy were like, "Well, this is interesting. What do we do?" And my buddy Clay was about four rows down, and I tried to get his attention. Like, dude, can you help me out with this? And while we're he doesn't really know what I'm saying. He's trying to figure it out. But apparently, two red shirt offensive linemen were, that just means really big boys for you people who don't follow football, saw what was happening. And then they come and surround me and say, Clay, is there a problem here? Is there a problem? Because we'll take care of this problem. Is there a problem? And I'm sitting here. I'm like, what is happening? Like, I'm in the Christians. The point was to sit in the Christian section. What are you people doing? And so I'm friends with Clay. There's no problem. And they just were breathing on me. And it just confirmed everything I've ever thought about Clemson. It just confirmed it. I was like, this is why we don't go here. My wife's actually not sitting here this hour, so I said that. But truth be told, she swears, I don't know that I believe this, but she swears that if the situation were reversed, that and he had been at a Carolina game, maybe the Carolina student section would have been rude. I don't believe so, because we're good people. But there really is a point to that story. There really is a point to that story, I promise. Not just to make fun of Clemson, which is always fun. A lot more fun the last few years, right? So I basically got to take it while I can get it. Here's the point of that story. You've all had the same experience. Now, maybe you didn't get almost beat up by two corn-fed Clemson fans like I did. They were humongous. And I'm 6'5", and they were huge. I learned in college, if you're taller than me, you are freakishly tall. I did. But here's where I tell that story. Because I think we've all had situations, we've all had places where we've gone, and it's been abundantly clear to us, you are not welcome here. You do not belong. Maybe it was in high school, and you tried to play a sport, or you joined the new club, or maybe you got a new class, and you're like, man, I don't belong here. Maybe when you were in college, you decided to go Greek, and you rush week. You're like, yeah, there's a lot of places I clearly don't belong. Maybe it was when you were an adult and you got a new job, and just the first week on the job, everybody knew each other and they were really tight, and you didn't know any of the jokes, and nobody made any effort to help you know that you just didn't feel like you belonged. Or maybe you moved into a new neighborhood, and you're like, oh, okay, this is that kind of neighborhood. Like, I don't know what it is, but I think we've all had these instances where we just know, man, I don't belong here. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because most of you, if you have any church background at all, if you've ever attended a church, if you've ever tried out a church, if you grew up in church or anything, if you have any kind of church baggage, as I like to call it, I would almost bet that at one time or another, you experienced this very phenomenon at a church. You attended a church, you tried out a church, you wanted to visit, you wanted to meet some new people, and it was very clear from the very beginning, you do not belong. You're not like us. You don't think like us. You don't dress like us. You don't act like us. And if you want to get in here, you must change. So I don't know why, but that's kind of the stance the church has taken for the last really 200 years. Maybe even longer than that. And I can say we because I'm obviously a pastor. I'm a part of this. I have to own some of this in my own life. But what churches have done, it's really crazy, what we've done is we've basically told people, if you want to belong, first you have to believe. You have to change the way you act. You have to change everything about your life. You have to clean yourself up. You have to look like us. You have to act like us. You have to believe like us. You have to go through these classes. You have to do everything to become like us. And then and only then can you belong to our group. And it's not only just theological stuff. It's not only things just like what you believe about heaven and hell and what you believe about the Bible. It's all these other things. Some of you grew up in church. You left church because there were all these unwritten rules of things you had to do to actually be a part of the church, actually to be Christian. I wanted to read some of them to you right now. You may not agree with all these. Some of you will vehemently agree with most of them, and that's a good thing. But maybe you've heard these before. This is just a sampling, right, of things Christians don't do. Right? Number one, Christians don't drink. And all of Wellspring laughs. You're like, ha, 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 we're past that one. Amen. But you've heard that before, and that's why you don't go to those churches. Christians don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't dance, they don't gamble, they don't watch rated R movies, unless it's Passion of the Christ. That was rated R. We just made a pass for that one. Christians can't have tattoos. They can't have piercings. Glad TJ's not here. Because he has both. And some people, Christians must send their kids to private Christian schools, or Christians must homeschool their kids, or Christians must believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. Christians must vote a certain way. You know what's really funny about that one? I have a really good friend who ministered at a church in Seattle for about 4 years. And do you know the Christian political party in South Carolina is not the Christian political party in Seattle? They vote for the other party. And at church, they all talk about, if you're a Christian, you got to vote for that party. And here they're like, if you're it's crazy. But you have those rules. You know you do. You have to believe that, I would even say those. There's no reason to make everybody mad. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. What the church does is when we add all this stuff and we say you have to believe these things, you have to believe these things, you have to believe these things before you can belong, what we're doing is we're creating barriers. We're creating hoops. We're saying jump through this hoop and this hoop and this hoop and this barrier and overcome this and change this and do this and then you can be a part of us. Embrace everything we've ever thought and then you can join in. Now, let's take that out of church, all right? And let's put that into any other organization on the planet. There's not a one of you in this room that would ever, on your first visit, on your first attempt, and when you're just trying to figure out an organization, if they were to say, well, fine, but if you want to come in the doors, you've got to sign this. It says you believe everything we believe and you're never going to change. Would anybody in this room do that? No, you know why? Because it's crazy. But it's what the church has been asking people to do for centuries. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because it's not the way we are supposed to behave. And I'm not saying it's wrong just because I don't like it. I'm not saying it's wrong just because it's ineffective. I'm saying it's wrong because in the first century, the first church had a fight about this very issue. And in 50 AD, they solved it. And what they decided at that meeting changed the course of human history. And aside from Jesus himself dying and coming back to life, it's the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the church. And without the decision they made in 50 AD, I'm not sure we'd be sitting here today. I'm not sure the church would have ever made it past the first century. And so what I would like to do today is I would like to tell you this story. Because as we see this story, one of two things is going to happen. If you're here today and you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, you're going to hear this story and you're going to feel like, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. Okay. And hopefully you're going to change the way you behave and the way you think about church. And if you're here today and you don't believe in God, first of all, man, we're so thrilled you're here. I love that we have a place where you can come. And that we're actually going to talk about that today. But what I'd hope you do today is when you hear the way it's supposed to be, when you hear the ideal, that you can do me a favor and stop judging fairly some of your bad church experiences because they didn't do it the right way. And maybe give us a chance, to do it the right way so that you can feel what it's supposed to feel like when God's people come together. That's all I ask, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to dive right in. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 15. That's where we're going to start. And I got to set the stage a bit, just a little before we start. Most of the first century Christians, most of Jesus' followers, you know, the people he called to help him, his disciples, they were all Jewish, right? They had their own faith, and then Jesus came. Most of Jesus' first followers, most of the first church were Jewish, right? And so they naturally thought that Jesus was just on top of their Judaism. They thought, okay, Jesus himself was Jewish. So they were like, okay, we have all these rules and customs and laws. Well, now Jesus has come, and so we're just going to follow him as well. And we're going to continue these laws. Well, the church started growing and expanding. This guy named Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers, he started preaching to Gentiles. Gentile just means not a Jew. And so he started preaching to Gentiles. This guy named Paul starts preaching to Gentiles, and they start coming to God as well. They start becoming Christians. But the problem is they don't become Jewish first. And they're not obeying the Jewish laws, not obeying the Jewish customs. And the church in Jerusalem was kind of bothered by this because they were like, hey, whoa, 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 time out. If you want to be in our group, you've got to do everything we've done. You've got to believe what we believe. You can't just believe Jesus. You've got to believe this. You've got to believe the dietary laws. You can't eat. You've got to do all these things. And Paul's like, whoa, I'm not so sure. And so this controversy erupts over what do you really have to do to become a Christian and what do you really have to do to be a part of a church, right? And I can't wait to tell you what the Jerusalem church, the Jewish church, wanted these new people to do, all right? So that's kind of where we started, right? Paul's out here. He's reaching people who've never heard about Moses or don't know anything about the Jewish faith, but they're falling in love with Jesus, right? So here's what happens. Acts 15, verse 1 says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived, this is the Jerusalem church, and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now think about that for a minute. Yeah. I'm sure they were like, I'm sorry, what? I don't think I heard you correctly. Did you just say surgery? Surgery to become a Christian. Surgery. Really? Surgery? This is why when the first church held their next environment like we're holding, it was full of women and children. The men are in the car. The men are like, baby, that Jesus guy sounds great, but I don't know. He said surgery. But that's what they were saying. Because in the Jewish faith, circumcision was a very big deal. It was the sign of their agreement with God. And every Jewish male, when he was 8 days old, was circumcised. And so what they're saying is, well, if you want to be in our group, surgery. Well, Paul doesn't agree. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And every man in Antioch was behind Paul and Barnabas saying, you got that right. Amen. Yeah. Preach on, brother. Paul and Barnabas had never gotten more men to come to an event in their lives than when they were arguing with this. But the church at Antioch didn't know what to do. Because here's Paul and Barnabas making an argument, but this church, the church from Jerusalem, was the first church, and they make some good points. So what they decided to do is say, okay, y'all got to go figure this out. And so finally the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers, and they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. And the men that went along were keeping a list. See, more conversions, no surgery. More conversions, no surgery. No surgery. Verse 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. That basically just means the men who would walk with Jesus, the apostles and the elders, the men they had appointed to be leaders in the church. And they reported everything God had done through them. So Paul shows up and he's like, guys, I am preaching to people who've never heard of any of these things, and they are giving their lives to God. They're having their lives transformed. They're becoming more like Christ. God's doing everything he's doing in you, and I didn't perform one surgery. Not one. It didn't happen. But because it is a church gathering, a church meeting, people have to fight. Verse 5. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, maybe you've heard of the Pharisees, maybe not. The Pharisees were religious leaders. They were priests of the Jewish faith, and they took a very strict interpretation of the Old Testament, a very strict interpretation of the Old Testament law. These are actually the guys who had Jesus killed. These are the guys who lied about Jesus to have him killed. Well, apparently, when a guy dies and comes back to life, some people change their mind. So some of the Pharisees had actually become Christians. Right? And so these guys are now Christians, but they still know all this Jewish law. And so they're saying, no. They stood up and insisted. The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. I don't know why I think they talk that way, but I do. And so they get up there and they're like, no, they must. Which is just so cute. Because these guys, they still can't wrap their brains around the fact that Jesus came to do a new thing. He did not come to extend their old thing. He came to start a new thing. But they can't wrap their brains around it because it's new and it's different. And because they're seeing people come to Christ. They're seeing people coming to the church that they don't think should be there. They're like, I know you. I know what you were doing last night. Why are you here? You get out. No. You don't get to come in here. It was bothering them because they thought their place was being infested. And they didn't know what to do about it. Because they didn't understand what Jesus was actually trying to do. So they stood up and they were like, no, Gentile males must be circumcised if they want to become Christians. Now, just listen to how ridiculous that sounds. You have to have surgery to become a Christian. But that's what they were saying. Because they couldn't wrap their brains around it. Now, before we are too quick to judge the Pharisees. May I just point out that 2,000 years later, anyone in this room that has been involved in a church probably over a year and a half to 2 years, we do the very same thing. You're like, no, not me. Really, wait till your teenage son or daughter brings home a friend and tells you they're a Christian. And the first thought is, well, they don't look like a Christian. Or the day when you're sitting in here and you can tell a first-time guest has come in because they're holding their little blue card and you're like, oh, it's a guest and I'm going to be such a good Christian. And you go up, you shake their hand and you talk to them and, oh, it feels so good. And then you're singing songs and you notice they're singing the songs too. Oh, maybe they're going to stay. And you're so excited. And you just happen to walk out in the parking lot, same time they do. You're parked close to each other. Or actually, they're in the first-time guest parking, right? So you see them getting their car and you're walking onto your car. And as you're sitting there and you're just smiling, it feels so good. And you notice there's a bumper sticker on the back of their car. And your heart stops because the bumper sticker is in support of a Democrat. And before you can even think, your brain goes, but I thought they were a Christian. They knew all the songs and everything. I better pray for them. Or when you see somebody coming out of a movie and you're like, I thought they were a Christian. Why were they at that movie? I thought they were a Christian. Why were they at that bar? I thought they were a Christian. Why were they at that club? I thought they were a Christian. Why do they send their kids to that school? I should pray for them. And I should take to Facebook to ask all my friends to pray for them too. Because that is what Jesus would do. We can all fall into this trap of creating in our own brains and old ideas these additions, these things that we must do and should do and better do and have to do to be a Christian, okay? Not just these guys. We all can do it. So they come together and they have this problem. And in 15:8, we see that the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Now, what's about to happen is called the Jerusalem Council. Okay, the reason it has a name is because something very important happened here, right? As I said at the beginning, what they decided here, I would say, is the most important thing outside of Jesus in the history of the church. And not just me. There's a social scientist, a guy named Rodney Stark. He's written extensively on this subject. Here's what he says. He says, by far the most important event in the entire rise of Christianity was the meeting in Jerusalem in around the year 50. And the reason it's so important is because what was decided here changed the course of human history. All right, so let's see what happens. Verse 7. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Peter, he's another close follower of Jesus. He'd also been reaching out to the Gentiles, and he kind of gives them a history lesson. He's like, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. See, Peter was the first to do this. He actually went to a Roman citizen's house, a guy named Cornelius, led his entire family to Jesus. He watched the Holy Spirit fall upon them. And guess what? No surgery. And he's saying, it happened, guys. Verse 8, he says, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. If you've been around church at all, that whole heart thing, that's a really big deal. Man, humans, we judge actions, we judge the outside. God knows the heart. God knows what's actually going on. And Peter's saying, look, he looked at their hearts just like he looked at our hearts, and he accepted them just like he accepted us. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. Verse 10, so why are you now challenging God? In other words, why are you making it harder for God to do what he wants to do? By burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear. In other words, hey, Frank, have you ever broken the law? Hey, Carl, have you ever broken the law? Billy, you ever broken the law? What? Thought so. Me too. And we've known it our whole lives. Why on earth would we ask these people who've never heard it before to keep it when we can't keep it ourselves? It's kind of silly, right, guys? Doesn't make much sense, does it? And then he says this, he says, we believe that we all are saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying is, guys, God knows the heart. And if you turn your heart to him, that's it. He can purify your heart before he purifies your life. He can purify your heart before he breaks that nasty habit. He can purify your heart before he heals your marriage. He can purify your heart before he fixes all the relationships. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's going to continue to be. So why are we doing this? And in my brain, Peter drops the mic and sits down. Because how Peter rolls. Kind of does a little walk. You know, that's just says it's Peter. And because it's a church meeting, that's not the end of it. Other people still have to talk. And so other people get up and they start talking, blah, 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 blah. Paul gets back up again and keeps, he's like, do I have to repeat myself? Sure, I'll do it because it's a point of order, I'm sure. And so he starts saying it again. And then finally, after all this happens, this man named James, who is in charge, stands up. Now I love James. I love James. James was the earthly brother of Jesus. He had grown up with Jesus as his older brother. And I say this all the time. James, to me, is the greatest proof we have that Jesus really is who he says he is. Because what would your big brother have to do to convince you to proclaim to the world that he was God? That he was perfect in every way? He'd have to die and come back to life, right? That's it. That's it. And so James is an early leader of the church. And he stands up and he basically says, look, Peter's right. And then James says, not only is Peter right, we know he's right because God told us this was going to happen. And he brings out this prophecy from the Old Testament. Prophets were just basically people that spoke for God. And the prophecy says, hey, in the new day, when God does this new thing, he's going to bring Gentiles in too. It's going to be for everybody. And James is like, it's there. We see it. And then James says what might be the most important instruction in the history of the church. It literally changed the course of the first century church and made it possible for it still to exist 2,000 years later. Here's what he says. And so, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He says, guys, look, I get it. I get that you think Moses is important. I get that his law is important. But this is new. When Jesus came, he didn't say, I am in the way, plus the law of Moses. Jesus just said, I'm the way. And this thing is going to outgrow Jerusalem. It's going to outgrow Judea. It's going to outgrow Samaria. It's going to go to Rome. And it's going to go even farther. It's going to go into all the world. This thing is going to go global. And when it does go global, we're going to be talking to people that they don't know Moses' laws. They don't know who Moses is. They've never heard of him. They've never heard of any of our rules. And so we have to decide, do we want to tell them about Jesus? Or do we want to spend all this time telling them all these rules and all these laws and confess? Like, that doesn't make any sense. So we're going to make it easy for the outsiders who want to turn to God. Here's what it means. We're going to remove. This is why it's so revolutionary. This is why it was so crazy. This is why it made it possible for this church to expand and to grow the way it did in the first, second, and third centuries. Because what they decided to do was they said, we are going to remove everything possible, every stumbling block, every hindrance, everything that will make it difficult outside of Jesus. Because I don't know if you've ever heard the gospel and the story of Jesus, but it's pretty hard in and of itself. Basically, the gospel is you are dead in your sin. Jesus came to bring you back to life. So all you have to do to receive that life is to surrender your life to him. That's enough, is what James is saying. He said, why would we make it harder? Why would we make it more difficult? Why would we add more to it than that? And so here's what he says. He says, so we should not make it difficult. Verse 20. Instead, we should write and tell these believers, to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. And I'm sure the person taking notes at the meeting kind of was writing and looked up and noticed that James was done talking. James, is that it? James like, yep. He's like, but James, all you said they have to do is basically be considerate of their Jewish friends and don't offend them because the dietary law is really important to them, and to refrain from sexual immorality. James, would you like to define sexual immorality? Nope. Just don't do it. And I'm sure the first century church was like, that's it? Be considerate of other people and don't be immoral. That's it? Like, that's two. That's not even 10. There are 10 commandments, James. We got to teach them the 10, right? And here's what I think James would say. He'd say, we have a lifetime for Jesus to change them from the inside out, to make them whoever he wants them to be. Our job isn't to change them. Our job is to make it as easy as possible for them to meet Jesus so he can change them. So let's make it easy to get them to Jesus and then trust Jesus to change them for the rest of our lives. Deal? Deal. That is what James decided. And that is what the first century church embraced. And that is what led to so many Roman citizens giving their lives. They would have never done it if first they had to follow the Jewish law. If first they had to have surgery. James says, make it easy. You know what he's basically saying? Why on earth would we expect them to change anything before they meet Jesus? Because the only reason any of us have been able to change anything about us is because of Jesus. So let's just get him to Jesus and let him change him. No, Wellspring, I'll tell you right now. I believe we've done this. But I'm telling you, if each one of us, together and in our own lives, get serious about making it easy for outsiders who are looking to turn to God? Are you kidding me? It'd be a game changer. See, this whole series has been about how we do things. It's been about our core values, right? Week one, I told you, our core value is that we're going to be known for what we're for. We're a church that is for people. We don't protest. We don't boycott. We are for people because Jesus is for people. Last week, we talked about how we are a group of rescued people that rescue people. We have to live rescued, and we have to see it as our job to rescue. Well, the core value this week that I take away from this meeting almost 2,000 years ago, so wise and so amazing, this idea that we should not and must not make it difficult for the outsiders who are coming to God. Here's how we say it at Wellspring. We invite people to belong before they believe. We invite people to belong before they believe. You can be a part of our group. You can join in with what we're doing before you believe what we believe. That means it doesn't matter what you were doing last week. It doesn't matter what you were doing last night. It doesn't matter that some of you fought on the way to church this morning. You either fought with each other or you yelled at some people driving by you. Taurus! It's almost over. It's almost over. If you're a Taurus, we love you. We do. We really do. We couldn't live without you. But you did. And what if someone was at the door saying, did you have a bad thought before you came? You got to go. Oh, ah. They'd be like, none of you in here, including me. Wellspring is a place where people are allowed to belong before they believe. There are no requirements for entry. You don't have to believe anything to come in, sit down in here, kick the tires, sing the song, listen to the message. We even have certain environments where we allow you to serve. You can serve here before you believe anything. We got people serving that don't even believe in God. And you're like, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't know about that. Well, I would refer you to the four gospels, the four biographies of Jesus' life. because he had 12 men who were with him for 3 years, and most of the time they were bozos. They did not get it until he had died and come back to life, but he still let them serve bread even though they didn't get it. So if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. We allow people to belong before they believe. Now, here's what that means for those of us who do believe. It means we're going to have people that belong to our group that don't believe. They may not believe in God. They may not believe the Bible is true. They may not believe that Noah really had an ark. They may not believe that Jonah really lived in a whale for 3 days. They may not believe that the earth was actually created in 6,000 years. They may not believe any of those things. They might hate Fox News. They might love Fox News. That covers everybody. They might vote for the wrong people. They might do all those things. And you know what? It's okay. You might vote for the wrong people too. Who knows? We don't have barriers. We allow people to belong before they believe. And here's why it's so important. There are some of you in the room today who would not be here. God would not have changed your life had you not been allowed to belong before you believed. Others of you have been allowed to belong. You don't believe yet. You like Wellspring, you made some friends here. You don't believe what we believe yet. And notice I say yet. Because here's what I am convinced of. The easier we make it for you to become a part of who we are, the more likely it is you're going to fall in love with Jesus. Not because we're perfect, because we're not. But Jesus is changing our life. He is real to us. And the more you're around it, the more you start to say, man, I don't know that I can argue with this anymore. I don't believe everything. I don't get it. The Jonah story, a man in a well for 3 days, that just blows my mind. You know what? Forget it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you must believe a man lived in a well for 3 days if you want to become a Christian. It's not there. We try to make it a hoop. It's not a hoop. It's not. Jesus is the only hoop. And if you ask me, that's a significant enough hoop. I'm going to surrender everything I want in my life to Jesus, and I'm going to let him lead my life forever. Do you realize what an amazing ask that is to make? See, some of us like me, I made that decision when I was like 6 years old, so it's not that big a deal. But come on, man. If you're an adult, you're making that decision, and we want to say, and oh, by the way, you got to believe evolution's a myth. Ha, ha, ha. What? No, you don't. You don't. See, when you look at Jesus, here was Jesus' stance to outsiders. Come as you are. So you know what Jesus' church's stance must be towards outsiders? Come as you are. Some of you today need to hear this message because you've belonged and you need to believe. Others of you belong and believe, but you have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers that don't, and they've been burned. And you need to know this is a safe place to bring them, that we will do everything we can to love them and welcome them and allow them to belong before they believe for as long as they need. So what we're going to do today is we're going to close with a song, because I think the song perfectly kind of sums up what we're talking about today. So what I'd like for you to do is, as you sing this song, let the words fill you. Listen to what you're singing. If you're a Christ follower today, these words are true. This really is what Jesus feels about all of us. So this must be how we feel. We must do everything we can in our own personal lives to remove barriers for outsiders. That doesn't just mean in your day-to-day life. That means when you're interacting with people at school and at work and in your neighborhood and on social media. What? So I'm doing a whole series on it. Just think of the barriers we create on social media. When we take sides and take stands and say, you're a moron if you don't vote for this person or you don't believe this, guess what? Half the people in the world disagree with you. Well, you just told them if you want to be a Christian, you got to believe this. They're like, well, I don't believe that, so I guess I'm not a Christian. We want to take the same stance Jesus has. Come as you are. Wellspring is a place where people are invited to belong before they believe. Because we think it's in the belonging that God can move them to believing. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Father, we thank you that you accept us as we are. And I pray that you give us the grace as a church to continue to accept others exactly as they are. Father, may we never make it difficult for the outsiders who are coming to God. And may you use us to continue to change the world. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.